Thank you for this moment that we share together right now and asking that your spirit would be upon this place, that your presence would be here, that your Holy Spirit would begin to move through this place. Lord, I am asking that you open our hearts, open our minds to what it is that you have to say to us today. Lord, it is not a word from me, but it is your voice and your words to the people today. Whatever it is that I mess up today, Lord, I pray that you will clean it up in the ears of the people. That all we hear today is your spirit speaking to us. That your voice would minister to us today. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, you may be seated. Well, good morning again. I feel like after worship like that, I can just take the day off. I really do. Give it up for our worship team. That was a good worship. And I'd never know how to like transition out of it, so I'm just gonna do it. I'm gonna get into announcements. I know it's like we just had such a great experience. I'm like, let me tell you about VBS, okay? But seriously, VBS is coming up. Kathy is pumped. Okay. Last, so I don't need to announce anything? Oh, okay. So it is coming up July 22nd through 24th, 6 to 7:30 p.m. Then on that Friday, we'll have Christmas in July, glow stick worship service at 8 p.m., and then we are showing the outdoor movie at 9:15. Now, if you are on the VBS team, which you should already know this, Tuesday, July 8th at 7 p.m. at the church, we are having a meeting. Is this correct, Cassie? And I heard pizza's involved. Not this one. The next one. Okay, I won't be at this one then. I'm kidding. So they are going to discuss curriculum and schedule and work out all of the details. Bring your questions, Kathy says. And then we also have, I don't know if you've noticed, out front there we have a Bible nook. So we put different Bibles in there and devotionals. And I noticed last week that all the Bibles were gone except for one, which is really cool, right? Like the hands, like three of them were children's Bibles, okay? So that means there are three children in our community that have a Bible now that didn't. Now, it might not seem like a huge ministry, but this is a really big deal. The Word of God is in some kids' hands right now. But on top of that, we're out of Bibles. So if you want to donate to the Bible Nook, there is a box out in the lobby. You can put them there. We'll have it out throughout the summer if you want to add something to it. So we do appreciate that. And then Saturday, July 19th, 9 a.m. to noon, or until it's gone, is the free food boxes. So if you know anybody that needs free food, let them know that's the date. If you wanted to help, you're more than welcome to show up on, where's Kelly at? On Friday? Okay, Friday at 6 if you actually want to help prepare those food boxes as well. All right, is that it? Leslie, did I miss anything? Okay, and I just got to tell you guys, I was trying to like figure out where I was going to go in this message, but I had a really hard time this week because Leslie kept bugging me all week long, coming into my office asking all these questions, you know? I'm like, I'm just trying to study the word of the Lord, okay? I'm just kidding, Leslie. She doesn't like the spotlight on her. Two, whenever she would come in, by the way, she's like, I'm so sorry. I'm like, Leslie, it's your job. It's okay. You can ask me questions. So if today's horrible, blame it on Leslie. That's the moral of the story. So we are jumping into a new series called The Soundtrack of Summer. Now, whenever I think of the soundtrack of summer, oftentimes, and you probably do this as well, is you'll have a song that pops in your head and you're like, man, that is summer. That right there is summer. Now, for me, I know this is going to sound wild, okay? Are you ready for this? For me, it's Alan Jackson, Gone Country. Like, that's my summer song. You guys don't seem, like, crazy, wild. I was born in Columbus, Ohio, in a suburb of Columbus, all right? There was no country around us. Like, it was cement, okay? And so this suburban boy who's never been a cowboy, who's never really been in the country, my summer song is Gone Country by Alan Jackson. Does that not sound weird? But I don't know what it is about those lyrics, man, but it sounds like summer to me every single time. And so I'm sure right now you've probably checked out. You're not listening to me, and you're singing your summer song in your head right now. How many of you are doing that right now as we speak? You can be honest. It's church. It's all right. So what the goal of this series is that we begin to take those songs that are in our head for summer, and we replace it. Why not replace the soundtrack of summer with some psalms in our head that we can sing over and over and praise the Lord all the day long? So that's kind of the thought process behind this sermon series. And so today we're going to be in Psalm 103. And I'm just going to give you a little background on the psalm because, you know, I like to get a little bit nerdy every once in a while, so just bear with me. This psalm is actually broken down into five different sections. And we'll go through all the individual sections. But what you'll see is that at the opening and the closing of this psalm is what they call an inclusio. All right, I told you, we're going to get a little bit nerdy today. It's called an inclusio. And basically what it means is that the psalm is bracketed by the same statement at the beginning and at the end. And so everything in between is bracketed by the praise the Lord for all that I am. So everything in between is between the praises. And then each of the individual sections looks at how do we praise God as an individual, how do we praise God as a community, and then how do we praise God as a creation. And so this psalm written by David is going down this path of the individual, the community, and then the cosmos. I told you, we're going to get a little bit nerdy today. And the word that we're looking for today is the Hebrew word hesed. So you'll see a lot in there the word love or unfailing love. The NLT likes to use unfailing love. And basically what hesed means, it's God's loving kindness, his mercy, his goodness, his favor. It's a deep conventional loyalty. Like, love was just not enough for hesed. Does that make sense? Like, the Hebrews had a vast understanding of what love was, and our simple English love does not encompass what hesed is. And so when we're reading through this psalm, you'll often hear me say the word hesed instead of love or unfailing love, just to kind of get your mindset into what this psalm is really about. And it's about God's mercy, and it's about God's steadfast love for you and for me. That's what this psalm is about. And David, writing this psalm, you can, if you know the story of David, and as you read through all the things that he talks about, especially like in the individual part of how to praise God, unfortunately for David, we can read all about his life. And we know the sins that he had in his life. And scholars would agree that Psalm 103 is one of the later psalms that David wrote. So he must have spent many, many years reflecting on his past life to get to this point where he's talking about God's hesed, God's unfailing love towards him, a favor that he did not earn or deserve. How perfect of a psalm for us as well, right? Absolutely. So let's jump into it. Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2. So this is the first part of the bracket. Let all that I am praise the Lord with my whole heart. I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. Our first point is this: praise sees presence, not absence. I like this last part here. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget. And I think that is the key word for this small section is, let me praise the Lord for everything that he's done for me. And may I never forget him. That's what David's saying. Is I remember everything that God has done for me in the past, right? He's reflecting on his life. And may I never forget that. How often do we come to a moment in life where we're struggling, we're having difficulty, we don't understand why the enemy is attacking us in this season, and how often in those moments do we forget everything that God has done for us? And we talked about it a little bit last week. It's like we get to those moments and we're like, you know what? I got this. But David is saying, no, you can't forget everything that the Lord has done for you. You can't forget the path that you walked to get to this point, because the reason that you're here and standing here is not because of your own favor and your own merit. It's because God has led you to it, if you're a follower of Christ. If we are professing that God is God and Jesus is Jesus, then in our hearts, we can't say that we were the ones that directed our steps onto the path. What's the famous verse is, what is it? Like, we make our plans, but God directs the steps, right? I read my Bible, okay? I do. I really do, okay? I just can't think of where it's at. Does anybody know where it's at? It's in a psalm, right? Yeah. Anyways. Proverbs 16. All right, let's trade spots real quick. Are you sure? I think you might know it better than I do. But isn't it funny that we profess this faith in Christ? Now, and granted, like, David is writing this psalm. He has no idea who Jesus is, right? Like, zero. Like, they talk about a Messiah coming, but he doesn't know Jesus. We read this psalm, and we have Jesus, like, we look at it through the lens of Jesus. So David has no understanding of Jesus going to the cross to die for our sins and him directing our steps. But David is trusting that the God who was with him versus Goliath, right, is the same God that's going to be with him after Bathsheba. Fun story for a different time. And that wherever he is in his life, when his son dies, that God is going to be there. See, I told you I read my Bible. God is going to be with him. And so David is at this point in the psalm saying, praise the Lord and never forget where the Lord has left us. We were having this conversation earlier today after the worship practice. And we were talking about, like, how the enemy presents itself to us today. And so we were talking about overseas and different ministries overseas and how the enemy attacks them, you know, in foreign countries. And then we got stuck on the conversation of how does the enemy present itself into the Church of America today? And so what we came up with, and these were a couple people that I really trust their opinion, what we came up was is this word of apathy. Is that the American church today, we get to a place of being comfortable. We get to this place of apathy. We get to this place forgetting where God has led us. And so we just sit in this moment kind of comfortable and relaxed. And we'll even come to church on Sundays and say, I go to church, I'm fine, I'm good. But has Jesus Christ really taken your life? Are you truly walking in holiness? Are we doing exactly what it said in those songs? Am I laying my life down at the cross? Or am I just talking about it? Because listen, church, that is how the enemy gets into this place right here. The way that he infiltrates this community is we are disconnected from the Holy Spirit and we allow him to make us comfortable. It's easy to be comfortable. We got air conditioning on. We got lights, microphone. Like, I get it. It's so easy. But if we forget where God has led us from and where we are now, that's exactly when the enemy gets in. So church, don't forget where you've been. Don't forget where you are. And don't forget this last part is where God's going to take you. That was just the introduction. You guys ready to get into it? Psalm 103. Starting at verse 3. So David is getting to this point where he said, don't forget all that God has done for you. And then like a good writer, he tells you everything not to forget. He forgives all my sin and heals my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with chesed and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with chesed. Our next point is this. Praise brings grace into focus. So this is the individual section that David is talking about. And when he says, don't forget all that God has done, he's giving you a list of God's character. He's trying to tell you who God is. Now, the Psalms are different because, you know, it's people writing to God, right? It's not the other way around. Like, the Psalms are very difficult because people are singing praises to God. So it always brings a difficulty when we're trying to really understand the meaning. And so we have to be careful not to go too far one way when we're reading Psalms because a lot of metaphor is used. I mean, it's kind of like the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation, right? Like, you can only go so far with those metaphors. But listen to what he says of who God is. He forgives. So God is someone that forgives. He heals, he redeems, and he crowns. He fills my life with good things. He renews us, and he gives righteousness. Now that sounds like somebody that I want to follow. That sounds like someone that is focused on us. Because he's compassionate. He's merciful. He's patient, right? How many of you are grateful that the God we serve is patient? Yes, I could not be more excited that God is patient because I'm about as dumb as they come. And I just like, you ever see, what's that cartoon? Where the coyote and the roadrunner and the coyote just like constantly runs into, this might be an old reference. I might be dating myself. I just put that together. It's not relevant anymore. Oh man, I'm getting old, guys. Threw myself off there. But when the coyote is like constantly like runs into the wall, you know, that like that's me. Like that's a picture of me. I never associated myself with the roadrunner. I always associated myself with the coyote. Like I constantly do it. Over and over and over. And the Lord just like, all right, come on. Let me direct your steps a little bit more here. Let me be a little more out in front for you because you're not really getting it. But what I love here is this, you know, he gives all these things that God is, you know, forgives and heals all my diseases and redeems. But then at the very end of this section, verse 7, he revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. And we're going to get into it a little bit later. But in the book of Exodus, you know, the Israelites have this moment where they do the ultimate worst. I don't know if that's a proper sentence, but I'm going to say it. The ultimate worst thing that you can do to God, and that was build a golden calf, which was basically saying, we don't trust you, God, so we're going to build our own God. That's what they were saying. And so Moses is on the mountain having this interaction with God, trying to plead for the people. And he's saying, Lord, please don't do what you're going to do to the people. There is good in them. Please forgive them. And he actually uses very similar wording. That God is compassionate, that he is slow to anger. And so Moses intercedes for the people. And what we're going to get at later and where we're going to land this ship in a little bit is that you have to have both. You have to have mercy, but you can't have mercy without justice. The two do not work by themselves. Let's go a little bit further. Verse 9. And this is for the community as a whole. And you'll notice how the pronouns change. Not like that, okay? This is not that kind of church. Just, I thought you guys would laugh at that joke. Is it not PC enough for you guys? I'm sorry. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. Amen. For his hesed towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are, and he remembers that we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and we die. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never been here. Our next point is this: grace outruns guilt every time. Grace outruns guilt every single time. If you notice at verse 9 and 10. So David just went through what God does for the individual. You know, he redeems, he crowns us with glory. And so as the community, he's telling them this is not what God does. So God does not accuse us constantly. He does not remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all of our sins. That's important. Right? Yeah. Amen. He does not deal harshly with us. And this is the key point of verse 10. As we deserve. Now again, David's not looking at this through the lens of Jesus, but we are, because we have to, as Christians and followers of Jesus, we have to interpret the Psalms through the lens of Jesus. And so when I read something like this, I'm like, man, Jesus went to the cross for everything that I deserve. Every sin that I'm going to make or have made or will make, Jesus went to the cross for that. He did not deserve it. He did not earn it. It was everything that I earned and I deserved. So the fact that somebody would do that God would come in the place of me and go to the cross for me. Like this is how I understand the word hesed and the steadfast love of God, and how it truly sits in my brain is I think about Jesus going to the cross for every single thing that I've earned, and I deserve. But God was willing to come down in the flesh to dwell among us and to go to the cross for everything that I've done. That is steadfast, unwavering mercy and grace and love. And so I understand why translations have a difficult time translating the word love here, because you can't put that into one word. To just simply say, yeah, God loves us and went to the cross for us, doesn't do justice for exactly what God did for us. Is that God came down and filled the gaps where we couldn't. He interceded for us so that the justice of God did not come to us. That's what steadfast love. And this psalm, David was very, we'll look for the love of God in those. Through the lens of Jesus, that we will see that God coming in the flesh and interceding for us, like we can never repay that. We can never, there's nothing that you or I can do to earn that. We can't work hard enough. We can't pray hard enough. We can't read our Bible hard enough. Like, there's nothing that we can do to earn that. Like, God's transactional hesed towards us has nothing to do with us. We just show up and we get all the benefits. Amen? That should have been a big amen, because there's nothing we do for God's love, yet he still loves us. Listen, church, everything that we do deserves death and punishment and justice. Yet there's a God that loves you so much that he wanted to intercede for you. That's hesed. So every time that you read a psalm or you see the word love, I pray that you look at it through the lens of Jesus and truly see what God's love means. Because it's a lot more than just what we call love. Read a little bit further. Verse 17. But the hesed of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commandments. The Lord has made the heavens and his throne. From there he rules over everything. Our next point is this: a soul shaped by grace will always find a song. So this is the section of the psalm where he's talking about all of creation. And so it's really cool that, you know, Jesus is able to save you. Jesus is able to save me. Like, that's the individual part of it. And God is big enough that he can come into a community like this and save us. But the best part about this psalm is that David is writing to say that, yeah, the individual's cool. Well, he didn't say cool, but I did. The individual's cool, the community's cool, but you know what's even cooler? The cosmos. That's cooler. And what David is saying is at some point, God's justice is coming upon the cosmos. The Lord will retake his creation. Like, that's in the cards. And that's what David is saying here. Is the one who saves you, the one who saves me, the one who saves this community is going to save his entire creation. And what do you do with that? What do you do with someone that can take the entire cosmos and put it under his feet? I'll tell you what David says to do. Praise. That better be the one you're praising and worshiping. What does he say? But the hesed love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. And so this is where we get to the point of what I talked about is you can't have mercy without justice. Because if all you have is mercy, then injustice rules everything and it's just rampant everywhere. But if you have too much justice, then there's no mercy to give grace. And so it's both and. To have the mercy of God, there has to be a flip side to that coin. And there has to be the justice of God. And people will often talk about, you know, wrongly, of course, that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. No, it's not. It's the same God all throughout. This psalm is pointing right to it. He's compassionate. He's loving. He's caring. His hesed for you remains forever. But if you don't fear him, if you don't trust him, if you don't know him, if you don't have a relationship with him, justice is coming. We often think like we're entitled to something of this creation. But this is not our creation. This is God's creation. He created it all. It's all under his feet. And his justice will come upon this creation at some point. Are you willing to fear him? And it's not like a fear like, oh man, I'm so scared of him. That's why I love him. We fear him because we know the justice is coming. But he's saying, if you fear me, if you obey me, if you follow my commandments, then this is what you get. You get a God who's compassionate. You get a God who's loving. You get a God who's caring. You get a God, listen, you get a God who is willing to go to the cross for you. You get a God who is willing to take the punishment and the pain and the justice that you deserve for you. That's the God you get. So I often struggle when people say that you know, there's like these different gods and, well, you can't talk about the justice and the strong hand of God. Why not? Does it not say it in here? It does. Church, I'm never gonna sit up here and not tell you what's in this book, because I believe every word that is in this book. And I believe that God's judgment is coming upon this creation at some point. But he gave us Jesus to fill the gaps, to show us loving kindness, mercy, and grace. Through Jesus, we see the hesed love of God. And there is no greater gift than that. And this is exactly what David is getting at. It's like, when you understand this concept of hesed, there is no other option but praise. That's it. When you know the love of God, there's nothing else to do except praise and worship him. So if I had to put a whole summary on Psalm 103, it's that right there. The hesed love of God leads to worship and praise. I want to read from, I teased it a little bit earlier, I want to read from it, Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. Wait, I thought the God of the Old Testament was fire and brimstone. A God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Not all brimstone and judgment, huh? Okay. Now, if you'll notice, like, the wording here is very similar to the psalm, right? So that leads me to believe that David is reflecting on this story
as he's writing this psalm. Verse 7, I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. And here's where the judgment part comes in. But I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon the children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. Parents, I want to talk to you for a second. And when I say you, I'm talking to myself as well as a parent. I read a verse like this, and I get really nervous. I don't know if this happens to you, but it happens to me. When I see God talking about generational sin happening over and over, I get really worried because, as I covered before, I'm not the best person. I'm a sinful person. And only through the grace of God am I standing on this stage. But I worry, like, is that in my kids as well? Or is my walk in holiness not as holy as I thought it was? I don't have an answer for this. And I'm sitting here talking to you as a parent going, you know, I read something like this, I get a little nervous, and then you're like waiting for like an answer. I don't have an answer. Maybe you do. I don't. But I know this. This is what I know, okay? And we talked about it a little bit last month. I can't walk through life as a husband and a father without relying on the Holy Spirit. Because as David said in his psalm, don't ever forget everything that God has done for you. He is going to direct your steps. And the moment that we forget what God has done for us and we start thinking that we're the ones doing it, this is what I think God is talking about, this generational sin that keeps coming and coming and coming. You know, he talks about in here like, but I do not excuse the guilty. Guilty of what? Not putting God first. That's what I think. Are your kids seeing it? Are your grandkids seeing it? Do your kids and grandkids see you putting God first above everything else? When they think of grandma and grandpa, or they think of mom and dad, what's the first thing they say? I hope it's they love Jesus. Or they were so faithful to their church community. So when I read something like this, and hopefully you're at the same place, you're like, man, I got a big responsibility. Parents, we got a huge responsibility. Fathers, I can't speak from the woman's perspective, but fathers, we have one of the greatest responsibilities as leaders of our households. There is no greater calling. There is no greater vocation, for me at least, than being a husband and a father. To think that God would bless me, the sinful, shameful, selfish person, with a wife and kids that I'm supposed to lead. And the audacity of myself to say, I got this. I can do this on my own. Like, it's never going to work out. And David knew that in his psalm. That's what he's talking about, is that we have to rely on the steadfast love of God, the one who is compassionate, merciful, slow to get angry, praise the Lord. All these things that God is, we should never forget that. All right, let's read this last part. This is part of the end bracket. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans, listening for each of his commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you army of angels who serve him and do his will. Praise the Lord, everything he has created. Everything in all his kingdom, let all that I am praise the Lord. Praise never ends, church. And what David was getting at is, you know, this psalm's going to end. At some point, I'm going to run out of words. This sermon is going to end. I promise it will. I'm going to run out of words at some point. But our praises to God never run out. And so what David is saying is, praise the Lord with everything that you have. Everywhere you go, praise the Lord. Remember the one who is compassionate, merciful, slow to get angry, the one who loves you so much that he was willing to go to the cross. I want to read from John 1:14 because I think this will encapsulate the whole sermon. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Now some translations say he was full of grace and truth. Yes. Full of grace and truth. And so our last question I want you to think about is this. What soundtrack is shaping your soul? Praise or complaint? To be full of grace and truth, again, gives this picture of mercy and judgment. And so what John recognized in this was the one who came in flesh was full of grace and mercy and compassion, but he was also full of truth and judgment. And it's not like Jesus was like half and half. Like, you know, he wasn't like, sometimes he's like 50% truth and sometimes like 60% grace. Like, no, like John is saying he's full of it. 100% grace, 100% truth all the time, every day. Can't have one without the other. And so when we look at the judgment of God, and we've already established that it's coming, but we know the grace that is there for us. When we think about a psalm like this, the one word that I kept coming back to, and when I say I, the Lord kept like stamping on my head, is the word repentance. How does repentance fit into our lives? And that's kind of what the last question is getting at, is like, What's shaping your soul? Are you praising God for everything that he's done? Or are you constantly complaining about moments you think God didn't show up in your life? And how does repentance fit into all of that? And I think David, of all people, would have this picture of repentance when he was writing this psalm, going through all the things that we've already talked about in his life. But how does repentance fit into your life? How in those moments with God do you take time to say, Lord, I've fallen short here. I've fallen short there. And isn't it amazing? I don't know if this is true for you, but I will say it for me because I do it. I'll like go to prayer and have this like moment of repentance, but then I'll take like 80% of it and put it there, and then I'll keep like 20% right here. I'll say, Lord, please forgive me of this, but don't look back here. We're going to the one who has the cosmos under his feet and we think we can hide something from him. He already knows. He already knows every single thing that is on our hearts. He knows it. So then what is the importance of repentance to a God that is all-knowing and all-powerful? When you think about it, it's not for God. God didn't give us repentance because he needs you to say sorry to him. Like sometimes I'm like praying to him, like, yeah, God really wants me to say sorry to him. No, he doesn't. But he wants my heart to be in line with his will. And the only way that we get to a place where we're praising him for everything that he's done and to stop living a life full of shame and guilt and regret is that we give it all to him so that it'll change our hearts. Our repentance does nothing for God. It does everything for us. That's why God has called us to fear him and to obey him and to love him for our benefit, not his. What's he say to the disciples? He says, if you won't praise me, I'll make the rocks praise me. God doesn't need us for anything. But listen to this part. He's invited us into the story. He's crowned us with glory and mercy and grace, and he's invited us to be a part of the story. How cool is that? That the God that is all-powerful, all-knowing, has the entire cosmos at his fingertips, says, I want you to be a part of the story. That's pretty cool. And when we think about it, and I promise I'm landing the plane, when we think about it, the hesed love of God, the steadfast love of God, the mercy of God, something that we didn't earn or deserve, God has gifted it to us because he wants you to be a part of the story. But he also wants you to be a part of someone else's story. The really cool thing about this psalm is it's about the individual, but then what's the second part? It's about the community. God says, I don't want you to keep this hesed love to yourself. I want you to go out and tell everyone about it. So I hope, church, today, and we're going to get a chance to do communion. We're going to get a chance to sing another song. I hope during that time we'll truly reflect on the love of God and what that really means in our lives. And a part of communion is not forgetting everything that God has done for you. When we enter into communion, we're thinking about everything that God has done for us, how he's led us to this place. And we are all here right now for a reason. There's a reason that you're sitting in the seat that you are right now. And so during this time of communion, I pray that you would just open your hearts to God, that you would invite him in and ask his spirit to truly speak to you, like truly speak to you, not the 80-20 that I talked about. He already knows it. Take it all. Put it out for him. Lay it at the feet of Jesus, like the song said. Because God wants to do something bigger with you and your life and your family. So here at Dighton, we practice what we call open communion, which means you do not have to be a member here at the church to participate in the sacrament. All we ask that you who are walking in fellowship with God and are in love and harmony with your neighbors, and you who do truly and earnestly repent of your sin and intend to lead a new life following the commandments of God and walking from this time in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort and meekly make your humble confession to Almighty God. Basically, there's a lot of words to say. When you come to communion, is your heart ready? You don't have to be a member here at the church, but is your heart prepared to enter in communion? Because when we take communion, it's not just taking of the bread and taking of the cup, but we are inviting the chesed love of God to flow in us and through us. And so I pray that we would never take that lightly. I want to go back to Psalm 103, verse 2. And it says, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me." I'm just astonished that, I mean, I'm not really astonished. I get it. Like, it's all inspired word of God, right? Like, so the mere fact that we can see Jesus in the words of David is not surprising. "But let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me." And so when we take the bread, we remember that Christ's body was broken for us on the cross. So we take the bread in remembrance. Psalm 103:4 says this. "He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. I read a verse like that and I, why, Lord? Why would you redeem me from death to which I deserve? And then on top of that, why would you crown me with glory? It doesn't make sense. But that's the point of the chesed love of God. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to make sense. Because Jesus already went to the cross. And upon that cross, they spilled his blood so that we could have the chesed love of God. We take the blood in remembrance. Would you go ahead and stand with me if you're able to? Let us pray together. Lord, we come before you now with just open hearts, open minds, trying to understand the complexities of chesed love, to see what it truly means for you to love us. It's so wide and vast. David talks about it in the psalm. It's as high as the heavens, as far as the east is from the west. David was telling us that your love is infinite, that it never ends, it never ceases. And Lord, we praise you now that you never give up on us. that you don't give us what we deserve. And it was said in that verse, we deserve death. We deserve judgment. We deserve destruction. We deserve separation from you. But Jesus, you took on flesh. You dwelt among us. You sent the one who was full of grace and truth. You sent the one who would intercede for us. That what we deserved, he would take on the cross and you would crown us with glory. Lord, I don't completely understand a love like that. It's hard for me to comprehend to love something that much. But Lord, I promise you this. I'm going to spend the rest of my days trying to understand it. We love you. We praise you. And everyone said, the Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with chesed. The Lord's love is running after you. And it's nothing you've earned or deserve, yet he still comes for us. Amen. You are blessed. We will see you next week.